Pastor Webster. Yesterday afternoon, as I am laying back thinking how wonderful it is to not have any major responsibilities this weekend, Pastor Hutch called about 1 o'clock and he said, "Jim, how are you feeling?" I said, "Fine. Why?" He said, "Well, Friday night, the night before, he and Pastor Mark and some of the other staff members had gone over to Ellensburg for the rodeo. And while there, Pastor Joe Walker and Pastor Scott Hetherington decided to try out the mechanical bull. And Pastor Webster, who should have known better, said, "No, fellas, you're not doing it right. Let me show you how to do it." And he lost. The mechanical bull threw him and he landed on his neck and shoulder area, and so he is laid up real stiff. So pray for Pastor Mark, please. Pray that he will grow up and realize that there comes a time in every man's life, you know. We want you to also be in prayer, if you would, please, for a family of Eric Bates. Claude, is that correct? His last name is Bates? Some of you know Eric, who's been in the church, a little fella, suffered quite a bit with all kinds of things throughout his life, now 41 years of age, but yesterday went home to be with the Lord. And we're rejoicing for him. Down in the South, they'd say he's up in heaven kicking up gold dust, feeling no pain. But he's with the Lord and rejoicing in that, I'm sure, but do pray for the family. And then also received word, some of you remember reading about a young girl, Madison Gale, who drowned in an accident, a little six-year-old girl. And her brother was also in that accident, but he is doing better, thankfully. But relatives of Madison and Nicholas used to go to our church, Heather and Aaron. Heather and Aaron, would you stand up back there just in case people might recognize you? There they are. They moved to New York. I don't know who in the world would want to move to New York, but they did. But they are back here for this funeral for the family. So we want to remember to pray particularly for them and also for the mother of Madison and Nicholas, Kirsten Gale, if you would please remember to pray for her as well. Then pray for Pastor Claude Collins. I understand this next week he might be going in for some surgery. And so we want to remember to pray for Pastor Claude as well. Let's just bow together in a moment of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being able to come to you on behalf of some of our brothers and sisters in Christ and friends. And Lord, we pray right now. We pray for Claude. We ask, Lord, if it be your will, that it might not be necessary for this surgery, but if it is, that it would go smoothly and that his recovery would be rapid. We pray also, Father, for the family of Eric Bates and also for the family of Madison Gale. And pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit might bring a comfort and a peace that passeth all understanding. Now, Father, bless in this service that it might honor and glorify thee, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. By the way, in case you're wondering, my name is Jim Godwin. I am the pastor of development for Antioch Adoptions Ministry. And we are rejoicing in what God is doing, in case you haven't been kept up to date. We had set a goal this year of trying to place 25 children in Christian homes, adoptive homes. And by the end of June, we had already placed 23 children in Christian homes. And thank God for that. Also rejoicing that right now there are 76 more that are in process to adopt. So thank God for that. We do ask you to keep one thing in mind. Some of you have been giving checks to the adoption ministry, but you've been making the checks out to Antioch Bible Church and then down the corner, Antioch Adoptions. The problem is that we go through maybe 400 or 500 checks a week at the church, and it's possible for them to miss seeing that little thing down the bottom that says adoptions, and so it goes right into the church. If you really want it to go to the adoption ministry, just go ahead and make it out to Antioch Adoptions. And you can either give it through the church, or there's an envelope out at the usher's desk. You can pick one up and send it to us. We are able to give you receipts for those contributions as well. But thank you for that. As I was thinking about the sermon the last 12 hours, as to what I would bring, I got thinking about a thought that has been kind of going through my mind, especially as I've been traveling around in other churches, meeting people and so forth. I think that somehow in many of our churches, we have gotten away from teaching just the simplicity of the Word of God, the basics in the Word of God. You remember Vince Lombardi used to hold up a football to the guys and say, "This is a football. We want to get back to the basics." And I think it's important because I think somehow we've lost communicating those basics. Last week, I happened to turn on the TV at night and I heard E.V. Hill. Any of you know E.V. Hill, black pastor from Los Angeles? I love listening to him. He's got a great sense of humor. And E.V. Hill was saying this. He said, you know, he's kind of communicating this same thought that maybe we're getting away from the basics and communicating to our people really the simplicity of the Word of God. And he said this. He said, in too many of the churches I visit in, he said, they're too concerned about teaching people to speak in tongues, and the choir's singing in Latin, and the pastor's preaching Hebrew and Greek, and nobody knows what this book's about. I thought of an illustration that I could use to communicate what I'm trying to say. I heard about AT&T hiring 10 men to install telephone poles. And it so happened that in the story I heard it, the five of them were Swedes and five of them were Norwegians, but we're not supposed to pick on the Swedes and Norwegians, so we'll call them the Hittites and the Philistines, okay? But the leader of these groups, Sven and Ole, the Hittites decided to have a competition against the five Philistines to see who could install the most telephone poles. So the Hittites went this way and the Philistines went that way, and they came back at the end of the day. The Hittites said, "Well, we installed 21 telephone poles." The guy said, "Boy, that's great. That's great." The Philistines came in and they said, "We installed 7 telephone poles." They said, "7? Well, the Hittites, they installed 21. The Philistines said, "Yeah, but you should have seen how much of the telephone pole they left sticking out of the ground." It'll come to you, or somebody will explain it. But the point I'm trying to get across is that somebody should have taken more time to explain the basics to this group about how you install a telephone pole and how much sticks out of the ground. You know what I'm finding? I'm finding there are a lot of people who are trying to become Christians. And they're working at it, and they're doing all kinds of things. Working real hard. Real sincere. But they haven't heard the basics, in that salvation is not something you work for. Salvation is by grace. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen? It's simply by faith accepting the grace of God, what God has done through the person of Christ on Calvary. I heard just this last week about a man who died and went to heaven. St. Peter met him at the gate. And St. Peter said, "Well, let me tell you how it works." He said, "You got to have 100 points to get into heaven. So what you do is you tell me all the good things that you've done that you think are going to get you into heaven. You tell me all those good things and I'll give a point system to it. And when you get 100 points, you get to come into heaven." The guy thought about it and he said, "Well," he said, "let me tell you," he said, "I was married to my wife for 50 years and I never once cheated on her." St. Peter said, "Hey, now that's good." He said, "That's worth 3 points." Guy said, "3 points, man." Thought about it for a while, and he said, I went to this church, and I was there every Sunday. I gave my tithe every week. I gave it." He said, "I even worked a little bit in the church. Yeah, I was real faithful." St. Peter said, "Hey, that's pretty good. That's worth 1 point." 1 point. Man, he thought and thought, and he said, "You know, I can only think of one other real big thing I might have done that could help me." He said, "You know what I did? I helped start a soup kitchen down in the town, and I went down there and I worked to help the homeless people and serve them." St. Peter said, "Oh, that's good. That's worth 2 points. Guy said, "2 points? He said, "Man, at this rate, the only way I'm going to get into heaven is by the grace of God." And St. Peter said, "Bingo." Come on in. 100 points. It's the grace of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. But you know, I'm also finding that many Christian people who have gotten saved are really struggling in their Christian life. They're just working at it all they know how to do, and they're making all kinds of mistakes, struggling because they haven't been taught the basics of even how to study this book, how to pray, how to witness, just the basics. But if I can this morning, I want to talk to you that are here that I'm concerned about, that know, because you've come to Antioch, you've heard it, you've heard what it really takes to become a Christian, but you just haven't made that decision yet. I've talked with people and I've shared with them the gospel, and they said, "Oh, Pastor Jim, I know I need to do that. I need to make that decision. I need to trust Christ. One of these days I'm going to do that." And you know what they're doing? They're gambling with their eternal soul. You know, there's a lot of gambling going on out in the world. Gambling on horse racing, on boxing, gambling with cards, gambling at the lotto. People spending hundreds of dollars trying to get that one ticket that'll make them a millionaire overnight. A lot of people gambling. I remember, in fact, years ago, I got invited to Stead Air Force Base to be involved in an evangelistic crusade that they were doing there. And while we were there, they took us into Reno, and they were going to take us to Harrah's, a restaurant where for a buffet type thing. And the buffet hadn't opened yet, so we're standing in line with a lot of people. And all along the way are these slot machines, one-armed bandits. And there was a lady standing here. She's probably about 65, 70. She didn't look like she could afford a cup of coffee. But I stood there watching her as she put $60 worth of quarters in that machine. And then she left to go get some more quarters, and she got a few feet away, and another man stepped over to it. She came running back and about killed him. "Get out of that's my machine," you know, type of thing. I thought to myself, you know, the government ought to confiscate those things. I think it'd be legal. There is a law against using steel traps to catch dumb animals. But people are making, by the way, in Las Vegas not too long ago, there was an Iranian fellow that came over, and he bet $1 million on the turn of one card, and he lost. $1 million on the turn of one card. Somebody might say, "Well, that was surely the greatest gamble in the world." No, it wasn't. The greatest gamble in the world is when you gamble with your eternal soul.
Come on.
To think that you're putting it off, for what? What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lose his own soul? Just think, you could put it off for 1 minute too long and you could die and wake up in eternity in hell, lost for eternity. You know, as I ask myself, what are they gambling for? What's it all about? I think in one sense, if I could give you a 3-point outline. For one thing, they're gambling that they're not going to die. And yet the Bible says in Hebrews, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Do you realize it's appointed and you're going to die? I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but you're going to die. I hope this isn't a shock to anybody. You are going to die. In fact, you could turn to Genesis chapter 5. This is a great chapter. Real boring, but it's a great chapter. And you'll read about a man named Lamech who lived 777 years, but he died. You can read about Enosh. Enosh lived 905 years, but he died. You can read about Methuselah. He lived 969 years, but he died. Every one of those people died, and you're going to die. I've had to sit in a hospital room, in a waiting room, with a family, more than I care to share, and have the doctor come in and say to this family, "He's gone. She's gone. There's nothing we can do about it." And the family, oh, they, you know, Is there anything you can do? Did you really try this? They're gone. I have had to stand at the head of a casket at the end of a mortuary, a funeral service. And the people file by the casket. And by the way, this has always been something I have never enjoyed doing. As I stand there and I watch people and I listen to what people say as they come by. And here was a man that had died, and this lady came, and it was thankfully his wife, and she threw her arms around him and she said, "Oh, John, speak to me." I thought to myself, if he does, we're going to have another funeral right here. People don't realize what they're... But we don't want to face the reality of death. But it's there. Do you realize that according to the latest statistics I got, 2 people die every second around the world? That's 120 people every minute die. 7,200 people die every hour. 172,800 people die every day. 172,800 people every day die. Guess if you want to have job security, become a mortician. People die. And did you ever stop to think, even as young as you may be, you could die today? Accidents happen, a little 6-year-old girl, 41-year-old man. People die, and you may not have time to pray a prayer. If you've ever been in an accident, you know how quick it can happen. You don't have time to think about it. And when you die, then the judgment. What are you going to be judged for? What you've done with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He is the only way to heaven. And no wonder Paul said, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And I guess, folks, what I'm trying to communicate to you is that it is a serious thing to gamble with your eternal soul on the basis that you won't die. It's foolish. I heard one time about a king who was very wealthy, and he had several servants, many servants in fact, and he had one person that was called a court jester. You know, the court jester was there, and he would come in and he would do all kinds of crazy things, funny things to make the king laugh and so forth. You know, they called a court jester, they called him a fool because he acted foolish to get people to laugh. One day the king called the fool in and he said to him, he said, "You know, I think you're the greatest fool that I've ever seen. I don't think there's anybody that's funnier than you. Here's what I'm going to do, though. I'm going to give you my golden scepter, and I'm going to give you this bag of money, and I want you to travel all over the world and see if you can find anybody that is more foolish than you. And if you find someone, give them this golden scepter and return home, and if I see you come without the scepter, I'll know that you found somebody more foolish than you." And so this jester took the money, took the scepter, and he took off, and he traveled, and he was gone for years, looking for somebody that could be funnier than him, more foolish than he. And he couldn't find anybody. And he returned home, and as he was approaching the palace, one of the servants ran out and said to him, "If you want to see the king, you better hurry because he's very ill. He's nigh unto death." And so this man went in before the king, and as he approached him, he said, "Sir, I understand that you are very, very ill and maybe soon to die. Is that true?" And the king said, "Yes." He said, "Well, sir, let me ask you a question." He said, "Knowing that you're going to die, have you ever made preparations for life beyond this? Have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? Made preparation to meet God?" And the king looked at him and he said, "No." He said, I've never done that." And this court jester then handed him the scepter and then said, "Sir, you're a greater fool than I am. For any man that would not prepare for eternity is certainly foolish. You're going to die. You don't know when it's going to happen. It is appointed unto you to die. Why not get ready for that?" There's a second thing that I think people are gambling with. Not only that they might die, but they're also gambling regarding Christ's return. Did you know that in Matthew, Christ said, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." Jesus himself said, "Be prepared. You don't know when it's going to happen. But Jesus said, I am coming back. Do you know the Bible teaches that when Jesus came the first time, he came as a man so that he could go to the cross and die for man to make it possible for us to be reconciled to God. But he said that when he comes back the second time, he's not coming just in a humble stable, born to the Virgin Mary. He's coming in power and great glory to rule and to reign. And the book of Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that when he comes, it's going to happen in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's real quick. You won't have time to make a decision. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet's going to sound. The Bible says that the graves of all of those people who have died in Christ, their souls have gone to be with him, their graves, the bodies are going to come out. They're going to be glorified body, perfect body. And then those of us who are alive and remain that know the Lord are going to be caught up together with them to be with the Lord. It's called the rapture of the church. And it's going to happen like that. And it could happen at any moment. And when it happens, what's going to happen to those of who were not saved? They're going to be left here to go through this terrible time of tribulation that Pastor Hutcherson's been preaching about from Romans chapter 6 all the way through Revelation 6 all the way through Revelation 19. Have you read again and listened to what Pastor Hutch has been saying in those chapters, what God is going to do as he pours out his wrath upon the world? He talks about it and says that 1/3 of the vegetation will be destroyed by hail and fire mixed with blood. 1/3 of the sea will be turned into blood and the fish will die. Demonic forces will be loosed upon the earth to torment mankind. And that's only in chapter 6, 7, and 8. What about 9 through 19? God is going to pour out his wrath upon those who have rejected Jesus Christ. And you know what? Christ could come back at any moment. In fact, God has told us, we don't know the exact time, but we can know the season. He said, listen, in Matthew chapter 24, he said, I give you a clue as to the time. He said, in Matthew 24, watch out for Israel. Israel's pictured by a fig tree. He said, when you see that fig tree begin to blossom forth, know that it is nigh. What? The return of Christ. Now, folks, Israel hadn't even been a nation for almost 2,500 years. Not until May of 1948. And Israel has begun to blossom forth. We've seen it in our generation. We're part of that group that's going to see the return of Christ. In Luke 17, God gave us another example. He said, look at Noah's day. Look at Lot's day, what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. As it was in those days, so shall it be in the time of the coming of the Son of Man. What was the one characteristic prevalent of Sodom and Gomorrah's day, Lot's day? Homosexuality. And we're seeing it today like never before. Folks, we're living in that time when Christ is going to return. Billy Graham wrote something about that. He said this, Jesus said there would be a future generation with certain characteristics to indicate that the end is near. Let me read that again to you. Billy Graham said, Jesus said there'd be a future generation with certain characteristics to indicate the end is near. In other words, he says, there is an X generation at some point in history where all the signs converge. Today, those signs are converging for the first time since Christ ascended into heaven over 1,900 years ago. We're living in that time when Christ is going to return. It could be today. You know, years ago, God set a time when he was going to destroy the world with a flood. He told Noah about it. He said, Noah, preach it. You tell these people that I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. And the people laughed at him. They mocked him. They made fun of him. They did all these things until the rains came down and the floods came up, and then it was too late. God has said in his word, over in the book of 1 Peter, he said this, I'm going to destroy the world again. This time I'm going to do it permanently, and I'm going to do it with fire. The earth is going to melt with fervent heat. Do you realize, as you read back on some of the commentaries that have been written about those verses in Peter, that back around the late 1800s, people used to laugh at that. They used to mock that. Even good, well-meaning people used to say, well, it's got to mean something a little different than the earth melt with a fervent heat. We just can't imagine the earth melting with a fervent heat. 1920s, 1930s, and then came 1945. In 1945, we were ushered into the atomic age, the dropping of the bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, the nuclear age. And you know what? Nobody's laughing now. People realize that the earth could melt with a fervent heat. It could be destroyed, just like God says. And yet people are still putting it off. I don't think it's going to happen now. I've got more time. I want to do things my way. One day I'll get around to it. And you're gambling with your eternal soul. Because, folks, when Christ comes in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you won't have time to make that decision. Well, I think you're gambling with one other thing. Not only are you gambling the fact that you might die, you're gambling with the fact that Christ could return, but you're also gambling with your eternal soul on one other area, and that's what we call the patience of God. In Genesis chapter 6, it says that my spirit will not always strive with man. Do you understand what that means? God is saying, I'm not going to have patience forever. There's coming a time when I may just say, that's it, with you personally. If I could use an illustration, back over 38, 39 years ago, I went to a young lady who's now my wife. Her name's Marilyn. Hi, honey. And she loves it when I use her in illustrations. I went to her and I said, honey, will you marry me? I love you. I'll take care of you. What if she had said to me, nah, not now. Well, I love her a lot, so I'd wait, and maybe in a month I'd come back and say, honey, I love you. Will you marry me? And she said, no, not now. Not now. Sometime maybe I'll get around to it, but not now. Now, folks, you have to understand me. I'm not a super patient man. And I realized I'm getting older. I realized I could have married any woman I please. I just don't please anybody. That's my hardest problem, finding somebody to please. But if she turned, there might come a time when I would say, okay, girl, I'd say it to myself. This is it. One last time. No takies. You're out. You know. Thankfully, she said yes. So. God is saying, look, first of all, you have to understand, you can't get saved on your own. The Bible says, unless the Spirit of God is drawing you, you can't get saved, because no man seeketh after God, no, not one. So unless the Spirit of God is drawing you, you have no chance of getting saved. And God says, okay, my Holy Spirit's working with you. My Holy Spirit is ministering to you, speaking to you. He's convicting you. He's bringing you to a place of making this decision. But if you continue to put him off and continue to reject and continue to say, no, I'll do it later, God could say, that's it. I'm not going to offer it anymore. And if God doesn't offer it, you can't get saved. You're playing with your eternal soul, with Almighty God. You're betting that He's a patient God and He's going to put up with your foolishness. That's serious business. Now, folks, let me tell you something. I think I've seen it happen. I was a youth pastor in San Bernardino, California, and I was ministering to a lot of young people. We had 75, 80 young people in the Sunday school class. But on the fringes, there was this one boy. And he would come occasionally, and I would try to witness to him and try to minister to him. And I said to him one day, I said, wouldn't you like to trust Christ as your Savior? And he said, yeah, I got to do that sometime. But not now. I left there, and I went up to be the director of development for Western Baptist College in Salem, Oregon. And about a year later, I was invited back for a big youth rally to speak at it. And I went back. The pastor met me at the Ontario airport, and he said, Jim, he said, do you remember this guy? And he named him. I said, yeah, I remember him. He said, well, he's been in a terrible accident. He's in the hospital. He's not expected to live. I said, well, let's go up there and see if he's conscious, if I could talk to him. We went up there and he was all bandaged up. He had one area between the gauze for one eye. The other one had been damaged so badly. Skull fractured, arms broken, legs broken. I mean, internally beat up. And I said to him, hello, are you awake? And he opened the one eye and looked at me. I said, do you know who I am? And he kind of muttered something through a little slit here. Pastor Jim. I said, yeah, that's right. I said, hey, have you ever invited Jesus into your heart like we talked about that one time? He said, no. I said, well, wouldn't you like to do that now? Right now, trust Jesus? And there was a pause of about 30 seconds. And he said, no, I don't even care anymore. And he died later that night. I believe God had ceased dealing with him. The patience of God had run out. A man said to me one time, he said, do you ever think that God's patience might have run out with me? Maybe it's too late for me. I said, listen, if you're willing to pray, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior, the patience of God hasn't run out. Still time, right now. Pray that prayer. My friend, don't play with God. Don't gamble with your eternal soul. God right now has given you the opportunity to be saved. Trust Him, will you? Let's pray. Every head bowed for just a moment. Christians pray. My friend, if you're here and you would like to make that decision, would you right now just pray this prayer, not out loud, just in your heart. God knows and hears your heart. Just say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me to pay the penalty for my sin. And I do believe that you died, were buried, and rose again. And right now, I ask you to come into my heart. I ask you to be my Savior, to forgive me of my sins. I trust in you. If in the quietness of this moment you prayed that prayer, would you just very quietly slip your hand up and put it back down that I might remember to pray for you? Would you do that right now? Just all over. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Yes. Thank you. Praise God. There were about 10 or 12 in the first service, and there are about the same many in this service this morning. And Christians, praise God. Amen? And my friend, now that you are a Christian, you need to grow in your Christian life. You need to learn what it's all about. You need to learn how to make Jesus the, not just the Savior of your life, but the Lord of your life. And that's what the church is all about, to help you. Let us know what we can do, okay? Get involved. Father, thank you for these who made that decision. Lord, we pray, even if there's others who need to make it, that they'll still do it even before they leave here today. And we'll give you the praise and glory for everything that's accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, before you leave, if you'd like somebody to pray with you about anything, we have a prayer room back here. There's going to be some people back there. Feel free to come back, would you? God bless you. Have a great week.